I wish you could have been in our office this past Tuesday morning because you would have seen two of your pastors and one of the secretaries sing enthusiastically a little song that goes with today's text. We sang together. Maybe you know this song. If you do, join me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus, no, the Savior came by that way. And he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. For I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. You learned that in Sunday school too, didn't you? And I enjoyed singing that with Herb Owen and Yvonne Reed this past week. Now, when you sing that song, unfortunately, it can come across as just a harmless little children's Bible story. But in reality, it is a divinely inspired, go-after-your-heart story that changes us to the core if we hear it, because it deals with the major God substitute in our culture, the love of money. And unfortunately, greed is one of those sins that we're blinded to in ourselves. Now, it's easy to spot it in other people, but we're blinded to it in ourselves. And this is why Jesus said more about money than he said about sex, heaven, hell, or faith combined. And this is why Jesus gave a warning. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Be constantly on your guard. Here's the conclusion I come to. A wise person in this culture would assume, right up front, I've got a problem with greed, but I'm blinded to it. This is why this story is so helpful. Because what this story is actually a mirror. When we see Zacchaeus, we're supposed to see ourselves in him. And this story is a window. If you want to see the heart of God and what Jesus is really like, you'll see it in this story. And this story, if you turn the story into a road sign, it would be a U-turn. Because this story tells a great reversal in the life of a man. The man was Zacchaeus. Now, I believe this story is designed by God to convince us that we need exactly what Zacchaeus needed. And then it tells us how to get the same thing Zacchaeus got. So let's get acquainted with Zacchaeus. Look at just the first two verses in Luke chapter 19. They're printed for you there. Let's read the first two verses together. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, Jericho is 17 miles northeast and downhill from Jerusalem, and it sits right at the top of the Dead Sea. And in Jesus' day, this was no small hick town. It was a major commercial center. King Herod had built there huge winter palace. There was a large fortress there. There was huge aqueducts there. It was a major trade center, lots of water. It was a beautiful tropical city. And in 10 days after Jesus was in Jericho, he would be nailed to the cross. This takes place near the end of his public ministry. And I want you to notice what Luke puts on Zacchaeus' resume. Two phrases. They speak volumes about who this man was. Notice what they are. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. You know what that tells me about Zacchaeus? He was greedy. He was selfish. He was a me-first kind of guy. He was a I'm-going-to-stick-it-to-you kind of guy. Now, how do I know that? Because I know something about tax collectors in that day. Rome was the occupying force in Israel. And the Jews hated the Romans. And in Israel, they taxed the people heavily. And then they sent those taxes back to the elite in Rome to pamper their lifestyles at the expense of the Jewish people. And the Romans, to get their tax, offered a deal to some Jews that found it hard to turn down. You could become a tax collector. It went to the highest bidder. And there was great incentives for being a traitor against your people and collecting tax for pagan Rome. One incentive was, when you collect the tax, military might will back you up. You can get away with whatever you want. Secondly, every tax collector, Rome knew it, they were cheats. As long as the government got their cut, you could cheat people and get all you want beyond that. Now, what we learn about Zacchaeus is he was no ordinary IRS agent. This guy was the chief tax collector. And we know in Israel in that day, there were three major cities where they collected taxes. There was Capernaum at the top of the Sea of Galilee. There was Jerusalem. And the most lucrative was Jericho. And guess what? He was head of the Jericho cartel. This was the chief guy ripping his countrymen off. And that is how he got rich. Now we learn when we look at Zacchaeus, not only was he a rich man, but there's an element of hope here. Do you notice his name is emphasized? Do you know why? Because his name means something that hints at what's about to happen to him. His name means God remembers. The word Zacchaeus is in the Greek, it's short for Zacchai, which is short for Hebrew, Zacharias, which means God remembers. And in the story, God in the flesh is going to remember this man and totally transform him, bring about a huge reversal in his life. Now, Jesus is in the habit of doing this. Jesus always does two things. He always identifies the idols in people's hearts in order to pull them out and replace it with himself. And he always opens the eyes of blind people. And what's interesting, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus confronted the rich young ruler. And he identified the idol in that man's heart. He was a lover of money. And he would not give up his money to get Jesus, so he went away sad. And that's when Jesus said this. He said, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, his disciples were utterly shocked at that statement because they bought the worldview of that day among the Jews that said, if you had money, it was because God blessed you, so you must be righteous. Jesus turns around and says, if you're rich, you're not getting in. And they're saying, what? And then Jesus responds by saying, what's not possible with men is possible with God. In our story, we're going to see God do the impossible. He's going to take a selfish, money-hungry, me-first guy and totally transform him into a lover of God who uses every penny to bless other people. Radical transformation. Do you know what else happened before this story? As Jesus was entering Jericho, there was an outer Jericho and an inner Jericho. As he was entering Jericho, there were two blind men and he restored their sight. Now what's interesting, when you come to Zacchaeus, Jesus is taking those former stories and putting them into one. He's going to expose the idol of Zacchaeus' heart, and he's going to open his spiritually blind eyes. Now when you come to Zacchaeus, this message of hope in Jesus is there for us. And Zacchaeus experienced a radical transformation because he did three things. They're very simple. They're all in the story. We're called to do the same three things. He climbed up a tree, he got over the crowd, and he took Jesus home. That's what we're called to do if we want to experience what he came to experience. So let's take them one at a time. First, he climbed up a tree. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let's read these verses together. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now this small man, let me tell you, he was resourceful. He was aggressive. When this guy had a goal, he's going to reach his goal. That's how he became chief tax collector. You can't stop this guy. Let me tell you what it's telling you. This is how God takes a natural bent in a person and uses that to bring them to Christ. You can't outsmart God. This drive to be number one, to get every goal, is the very thing that caused Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus, put him up in the tree, and brought him into the kingdom of God. You may know some people, it looks like they'll never come to Jesus. Look where they're going. Let me tell you, you can't outsmart God. That may be the very thing that pushes them right into the kingdom. Do you know what Jesus said? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them in. On our own, we would never, ever seek God. But God is working in Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. And we know his aggressive personality. And God is going to put those two things together and bring this man into the kingdom. And this man obviously was well informed. Listen, he's the chief tax collector. So everybody that came in and out of that city was taxing. He knew all the current news. So he obviously would have known Jesus just brought sight to two blind men. Just a week earlier, he would have heard it. Jesus brought Lazarus out of the grave. And this is the end of Jesus' 3-year public ministry. He would have known all about Jesus. And that planted something in him. Jesus is coming to my town. I'm going to see him. But there was an obstacle. It was the crowd. Now, look at the crowd from Zacchaeus' point of view. They hated him. So when they saw this sinner coming, the crowd would have closed in. Maybe somebody gave him an elbow, snide comment. So he outsmarted them. He just ran ahead of them, climbed up in a tree because he knew Jesus was coming that way. This tells us something about Zacchaeus. He didn't care if he lost his dignity by climbing up in a tree. He didn't care. He swallowed his pride. He didn't mind looking like a child because he's going to reach his goal. That's what we're supposed to do. We're be willing to look silly, to be labeled, to be misunderstood in order to get to Jesus. We're to climb up a tree. Now, several years ago, when my youngest son was 5 or 6, I took him down to see the cherry blossoms one day. And we were walking around enjoying the cherry blossoms. And before I knew it, he climbed up one of the trees. And then it just so happened there was a news cameraman there who filmed him in the tree. And we watched him on TV that night. Now that was news. But let me tell you what would have really been news if I were in the tree with him. So that would have been, daddies don't climb up in trees. Kids do that. But Zacchaeus was willing to climb up in a tree. He looked like a child. And what did Jesus say? No one can come to me unless he comes as a child. You have to humble yourself and come to me. Look like a child. Be willing to be labeled silly, kind of not cool. You know, that's the sneer. Don't underestimate this. If that's keeping you from a total commitment to Christ, let me tell you, Satan is behind that. How do I know it? Because the very first thing Satan ever did when he tempted Adam and Eve was the sneer. It's just sarcasm. It keeps you away. What did he say? You mean to tell me God says you can't eat from any tree in your own garden? I mean, you got to be kidding me. It's a sneer. It's sarcastic. It's all through our culture. I mean, it's 21st century and you've got beyond a 5th grade education. You believe the Bible? You're kidding me. It's not an argument, it's a sneer. And it keeps people away from Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't care about the sneer. He wanted to see Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you follow Jesus and you're sneered at and you're up in a tree, you got a lot of good company. A lot of godly, intelligent people are in that tree. And they don't care what people say. Martin Luther King, when he received the Nobel Peace Prize, I love what he said. He said, I refuse to believe the idea that we're mere flotism and jetsam in the river of life, unable to respond to the eternal oughtness which forever confronts us. Now what he was telling the world is, label me what you want, but I'm telling you God has written his laws in our heart and we're created in his image and I'm not ashamed to say so. Or C.S. Lewis. You know, he taught at Oxford for years. He was the most popular professor. He was the front of Time magazine. But because of his evangelical commitment to Christ, he was turned down over and over for tenure until Cambridge finally stole him away at the end of his career. He didn't mind climbing up in a tree if it meant having Jesus. And what we're to do, if we want to experience the great reversal, we have to humble ourselves, be willing to look silly, look uncool, out of it, in order to get Jesus. Be like children. I love children, especially my beautiful granddaughter, who's almost two. She's fabulous. Children are magnificent because children are not presumptuous. Every day is exciting. Read the book again. Swing me again. It's always exciting. They're not jaded. They don't determine this is how God's supposed to act. They just come. That's the way we're to come. It's the first thing Zacchaeus tells us. Now, ask yourself, is somebody causing you not to climb up in the tree to see Jesus because you're afraid of what they'll think? Climb up the tree. Second thing Zacchaeus did, he got over the crowd. Now, this was a tough crowd. Look at verse 7. Let's read it together. When they, the crowd, saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, when they saw Jesus stop and call the chief sinner, "Come, I'm going to go to your house," their response was grumbling. Now, look at this crowd. This crowd was following Jesus. They liked him. They liked his miracles. But they were very, very far from the heart of Jesus. They didn't get it. You see what it says about this crowd? They viewed themselves as utterly superior to Zacchaeus. I mean, we're the decent people. We're the law-abiding good people. We're the religious right. Jesus would want to come to our house. We're better than that sinner, Zacchaeus. Now, that was the crowd. And that crowd was abusive and rude and self-righteous and condemning. And they're still around. It's never gone away. Even in churches, you have this crowd. And it keeps people away from Jesus. When I was a young pastor, my secretary had been a Christian 2 years. And one day she came into my office very upset and crying. And she said, "I have major doubts about the reality of Christianity." And I said, "Where is this coming from?" She said, "You really want to know?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I've been around several of the older women in this church who've walked with God 40 years. They're the most self-righteous, narrow-minded, critical gossips I've ever met in my life. So how can Christianity be true?" Do you see this? You can get Jesus away because you're looking at the crowd. Zacchaeus would not do that. He went beyond the crowd. He didn't let them shape his opinion. He went directly to Jesus. That's what we ought to do. Some of you in your background, "My daddy forced religion down my throat," or "They were hypocrites." You're hiding behind the crowd. And how dare you let them keep you away from Jesus? Zacchaeus would not do it. Now, how do you go directly to Jesus? You go to the Bible. Go directly to it. Go directly to Jesus and get acquainted with Him. Now that's what Anne Rice did. Anne Rice used to write about vampires, and she was interviewed on Charlie Rose, who said, "How is it that you unashamedly love Jesus now?" And she said, "Well, I simply went to the source. I reread the book and I studied it, and I'm convinced it really happened. He really did come out of the grave. That's why I follow Him." She went beyond the crowd right to Jesus. Now, Jesus teaches us something here. Unless we see ourselves as moral failures, listen to this. Unless we see ourselves as moral failures, we will always choose religion and not the gospel. Unless we see ourselves as moral failures, you'll choose a religion instead of the gospel and you'll miss God. And why would we choose religion? Because every religion makes me build myself up and look down my nose at somebody else, and I don't have to face my own sin. If you're on the left, you condemn the right. If you're on the right, you condemn the left and you stand back and feel superior. The gospel has nothing to do with that. We're all on a level playing field. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior and we need to come directly to Jesus. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. Now what I love about the story is how Jesus in public stops, calls him by name, the chief sinner, ignores everybody else, picks the worst sinner and says, come on down, I'm coming to your house today. Now put in modern day language, here's what he was saying. Here's my cell phone number. Would you be my friend on Facebook? We're going to Twitter each other. I mean, you're my best bud. Because in that culture, going to somebody's house was a huge statement of friendship. Now, if you're sitting here today, and there's some religious types that are keeping you away from Jesus, let me tell you something. You're doing the very thing Jesus damned. He hates hypocrites too. He hates self-righteous people. He hates that. You're doing the same thing because you're sitting there looking at the self-righteous thinking you're superior to them. Jesus says, come. Don't let them keep you away from me. Third thing Zacchaeus shows us is take Jesus home. Take Jesus home. I love these words. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to read it and emphasize some phrases. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. When they, the crowd, saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he is going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. All three of those phrases are emphasizing intimacy, hospitality, closeness with a sinner. Now, in another culture, this culture, people would get this more than we do. My wife and I visited Indonesia several years ago, and in Indonesia, you could see this. When you go to a house there, there's always a little parlor, a small little room where you're welcomed and you're given tea and cookies. And right next to that parlor is a curtain. Behind that is the house. The only people that get past the curtain into the house are intimate friends. If you get past the curtain, you're in. You see what Jesus is saying? I'm coming to your house, into the house, past the curtain. We're going to be buds. So Zacchaeus responds beautifully to this. Now look at what Jesus is doing. We can't miss it. Jesus is doing this in public because here's what he's saying. Zacchaeus, I'm willing to be ridiculed. I'm willing to be labeled. I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be written off as a friend of sinners because I care about you, Zacchaeus. I'm willing to be labeled for you. And this is a foretaste of grace. Zacchaeus, I'm willing to go to the cross and bear your sin and be damned by God so that you can become my treasure. This is a beautiful picture of salvation and grace. And notice the order of grace. Do you see what Jesus... He didn't come to the tree and say, hey, Zach, you little cheat, until you clean up, buddy, I'm not ever coming to your house. He didn't do that. He could sing, just as I am, I come. Zacchaeus, I know you're a sinner and a cheat. I'm coming to your house. Grace first, life change second. That's the way it works. And that's what overwhelms Zacchaeus. Me? You want me? In spite of my sin, you want to come into my house? You got to be kidding. I thought I had to earn it, deserve it, get myself cleaned up. No, Zacchaeus, I'll take you like you are. And once he saw the grace, it changed him. That's why 1 John says, we know love by this, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Even we were sinners. And gave himself to be the payment for our sin. And you know what grace always does? Always. It always, always brings about a radical reversal in our life. Always. If there's no radical change, you never got grace. You didn't see it. Zacchaeus saw it. Now, he makes an amazing promise. Look at what he says in public. He says, behold, Lord. He's got a new Lord. It's no longer money. It's Jesus. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions, I'm giving them to the poor. All the poor are going, yahoo! And listen to this, he changed the whole city. I'll give back, if I've defrauded anyone, and everybody says, yeah, me, everybody's been defrauded, I'll give them back four times what I took. Now, look at how Jesus changes cities. Jesus did not come into that city and say, we're starting a campaign against tax collectors who are ripping people off. It's wrong. No, what he did is he went after one tax collector, the chief, got his heart, and changed the whole city. Zacchaeus is now taking the money he stole and using it to advance the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus changes people. Grace reverses it. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's the classic chapter on giving in the New Testament. Paul pulls out every motivation to get them to give. But he doesn't use his authority. He doesn't refer to the law. He doesn't motivate them by telling them how people are suffering and making them feel guilty. You know what he does? He says, I want to remind you of something. Jesus was rich, but he became poor for your sake. Through his poverty, you might become rich. I want to remind you that he was willing to die for you and empty himself and be damned so that you could be his treasure. I want that gospel to shape your heart. And when it shapes your heart, you'll change. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Jesus is always, always going after the idols of our heart. I've been studying idolatry a lot lately, and I've learned some convicting things about it. Everybody's heart is an idol factory. We go after God's substitutes. But most of us have a root idol and a number of surface idols. And you may be appearing as a lover of money when the root is something else, the real idol of your heart. For example, a couple was married, and her approach to money was her husband thought she constantly spent it. She was blowing the budget, she always getting clothes. And he could see her problem. Her idol is wanting the approval of people. She's simply using money to get that. But she saw him as a tightwad. He would never give. He saved every penny, stuffed it away. So he went to a counselor and was bashing on his wife. And the counselor said, look in the mirror. I think you're missing it. Don't you realize that what your idol is money is just the way to get security, stability, significance. So you won't let go of it. You're just as selfish as she is. You're just using money in a different way, but you have an idol in your heart. When they both saw that my idol is to make people like me, I use money to do it. My idol is to feel security, I stock away money to feel that. When they saw that, and only Jesus could give them security and significance, they repented and their marriage changed. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Now look at how this story ends. I love this. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to the house. Who came to the house? Jesus. If you get Jesus, you get salvation. And notice he didn't say salvation might come. He said it has come. Before he made the promise, when he responded to me, when he responded to my grace, salvation came to his house. I love John chapter 14. Listen to this wonderful chapter. It begins with a great promise. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. Then you come down to verse 23, and a shocking statement. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our dwelling place in him. Do you see what he's saying? In heaven, God's preparing a dwelling place for you. On earth, you prepare a dwelling place for him. You let him be the Lord of your life. He's the master now. Now, did you notice the last verse? Jesus puts this in here to tell us his mission, but who does he give credit for Zacchaeus' salvation? To himself. Zacchaeus didn't do it. Jesus said, I did it. Look what he says. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That doesn't shock us, but it ought to. Because you study all of the religions of the world, and only in the Bible do you see God seeking man. Only there. And here is God in the flesh saying, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. The only people he saves are people who know they're lost. People who admit, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need you to change my heart. That's who Jesus is after. This is God in the flesh saving people. A lady went to her pastor and shared the story. She said, for many years I was in great despair. And during those years I used to constantly pray, God, help me find you. And she said it did little good. And then a Christian friend said, you're praying the wrong prayer. You ought to change it to, God, come find me. And she said, Pastor, the reason I'm telling you the story is he did. He found me. He found me. Let me tell you, Jesus knows everyone in this room by name. And he's saying, I want to change you from the inside, but you've got to do three things. First, climb up the tree. If you're unwilling to look silly, unwilling to be labeled, to identify with me, climb up the tree. And get over the crowd. Quit hiding behind hypocrites and judgmental people and keeping me away from you. Come directly to me. And then take me home with you. Because I want to come home with you. I want to be your Lord. I believe there are people in this room that need to make a decision. And if you're a Christian, we do it every day. Every day. Look, I'm a pastor. There are times I don't want to climb up a tree. What will they think of me? Climb up the tree. Identify with Jesus. And I'm not going to let the crowd who may come against me keep me away from Jesus. I'm going right to Him. And every day, Lord Jesus, you want to come home and be at home with me? Then come. So if you've never asked Him to come be at home, to be your Savior, would you do it today? Let's pray together. Lord, you can read every heart in this room. You know that all of us are in a culture of greed, and we can be blinded to it in our own hearts, where we try to get our security, our significance, and our hope from things and people instead of you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us what you're like and how you're willing to go to the cross and be humiliated and be damned in our place. Lord Jesus, may we see that you're willing to suffer to make us your treasure. And when we see it, Lord, then you become our treasure. May we treasure you and delight in you. Thank you for coming after us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.